Now we're reading tonight in Daniel chapter 9, and we're reading in verse 20. And we have come to our 13th study tonight, and our subject is God through with the Jew? And we began looking at Daniel chapter 9 a couple of Tuesday nights ago, and we are taking our time with this passage. And verse 20 says, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again on the wall in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate." Or, "that determined shall be poured out upon the desolator." Is God through with the Jew? Some things are very hard to understand. Take the handwriting of a doctor, for instance. I heard about a patient who went to the doctor for a checkup and was given a prescription. The patient put it in his pocket and he never went to the chemist to get the medication. However, every morning for 2 years, he showed it to the conductor as a railroad pass. Twice. It got him into the city music hall. Once he showed it at the door and was allowed into the symphony. He got a rise from the cashier by showing it as a note from his boss. One day he misled it at home. His daughter picked it up. She played it on a piano and won a scholarship to the Conservatory of Music. Some may say that the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks is just as outlandish as that story and just as eligible as that handwriting. However, this prophecy was given not to confuse us, but to allow us to understand God's wonderful plan and purpose for the Jewish people. My friends, tonight Israel remains at the center stage of world history. Despite the many issues facing modern society, our focus is constantly drawn to the Middle East and to that little country that is just about the size of Wales. Yet, despite its importance and significance, when a well-known Bible teacher was asked about the significance of the modern state of Israel, he replied like this: "It is utterly no significance at all, because God is finished with Israel as of the crucifixion of their Messiah." The Bible, however, confirms that God is not through with the Jew. God has promised Israel a future. Samuel said, "The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake." God will not forsake the Jewish people because his reputation is at stake. He bound himself to Abraham by an unbreakable covenant, and he will fulfill it. The psalmist says of Israel, "If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, Then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not alter. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Paul asked the rhetorical question, hath God cast away his people? His immediate reply was, God forbid. And in the Greek text, Paul's answer carries the meaning, hath God forsaken his people? May it never be. The strongest negative declaration that's found in the New Testament. God has promised Israel a future. God has planned Israel's preservation. We live at an incredible time in history. The Jewish people have survived the melting pot of history and are regathering in their own land. They have a reason to exist. God's promises concerning them have only been fulfilled for 69 years, and there is still 1 week left in God's plan. God's plan for history is being fulfilled in our time. Now remember that Daniel chapter 9 falls into two neat sections. From verses 1 to 19, you've got the prayer, and then from verses 20 to 27, you've got the prophecy. Look at verse 24. You'll remember that this prophecy concerns a special period. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. God has cut off a segment of time and assigned it for the deliverance of his people Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And the scope of this prophecy covers 70 sevens of years, which are made up not of 365 days, but of 360 days. This prophecy concerns a special period. And then look at verse 24 again. This prophecy concerns a special people. 70 weeks are determined upon whose people? Thy people, Daniel. And so this is nothing to do with God's program for Gentile nations. This is nothing to do with God's program for the church. It is Israel's future which is in view. Now, there are several questions that confront us tonight as we come to this somewhat difficult portion of the Word of God. Question number one, what will transpire during these 70 weeks or 490 years? Question number two, when do these 70 weeks begin? Question number three, how are these 70 weeks divided up? Question number four, what happens after the 69th week? Question number five, what about the 70th week in Daniel's prophecy? Now, I hope to answer those questions tonight by directing your attention to three simple things. First of all, I want you to notice the intention of the 70 weeks. Secondly, the information about the 70 weeks. And thirdly, the interruption in the 70 weeks. Notice, first of all, the intention or the purpose of the 70 weeks. If you look at verse 24, you'll discover that there are six purposes that God will accomplish during this specific period of 490 years. Now, I want you to see that these six things, these six purposes, fall into two groups. There are three negatives and there are three positives. The first group concerns the removal of sin, the removal of sin. Daniel had been just using some of these words in his prayer. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. You remember that the central theme in Daniel's prayer was the transgression of his people. A transgression that was to culminate in the transgression. I mean, what tonight is the transgression of Israel? Is it not in the rejection of the Messiah? My friends, the nation of Israel continues to this day to reject the Lord Jesus. But when these 490 years have rolled their course, they will recognize him and they will receive him as their Messiah. In that day they will say, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. First purpose, to finish the transgression. Look at the second purpose, to make an end of sin. The plural denotes that individual sins will be dealt with. My friends, tonight Israel has sins. Do you remember when gold became their god? Do you remember that when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, all they did was murmur and grouse and complain? But like God's people today, murmuring and complaining and rebelling. Well, Daniel says, at the end of the 70 years, God is going to wipe it all out, to make an end of sins. And the only thing that can make an end of sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Look at the third negative. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And that phrase translates the Hebrew verb, which means to cover. It speaks of atonement. And it tells us how God is going to make an end to transgression and sin by atoning for it. My friends, when Israel accepts the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, her iniquities will be pardoned. And that's exactly what will transpire when these 70 weeks have come to an end. So the first three things have to do with the removal of sin, and they refer to his sacrifice, that is, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. The last three things have to do with the, not the removal of sin, but the restoration of righteousness, and that has not to do with his sacrifice, but his sovereignty. Notice the three positives. To bring in everlasting righteousness. In the Hebrew text, the scholars tell me that it's in the plural. It refers to an everlasting era of righteousness. It'll be the kingdom of God on earth. A millennial, a messianic age, when Israel will come into the good of the covenant that is described by the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. And my friend, when that kingdom is established, there will be no need for vision and prophecy. And that's what we read in verse 24, to seal up the vision and prophecy. You see, when these 70 weeks have run their full course, God's promises to Israel will be a reality, and history will stamp its seal upon the entire prophetic page. Notice the last thing, to anoint the Most Holy. That phrase occurs 39 times in the Old Testament. It always has some reference to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple. It always indicates that it's referring to a place, indicating that when Christ's kingdom will be established on earth, there will be a temple, a restored temple in the millennial kingdom. Now, it seems to me tonight that the first of these three purposes are fulfilled in principle at Christ's first coming, but in full at his return. The last three complete the plan of his second advent. Now, in all of this, don't lose sight of old Daniel. He's an old man now. But he's been praying at the time of the evening sacrifice. The temple in Jerusalem is in ruins. But now the angel is saying to Daniel that at the end of 77s, the Most Holy is going to be consecrated. Daniel, it's going to be built again. Daniel has been mourning about the sins of Israel. And the angel comes and Gabriel says, Daniel, there's coming a day when at the end of this specific period for Israel, there will be no more rebellion, no more transgression, no more sin. Right sin will be gone. Righteousness will be in. Christ will be reigning. Now, do you not feel that Daniel felt much better at the end of the chapter than he did at the beginning? And yet Gabriel knows that this old man is a stickler for specifics. He knew that Daniel wouldn't be satisfied with summaries and sketches. And it seems that Gabriel anticipates that Daniel would ask some searching questions like, when will the 70 weeks begin? How are they divided up? What are the events that will transpire in each period? And so now we're moving into the real heart of the prophecy. Notice the information about these 70 weeks. For here is Gabriel giving to Daniel some vital information about these 70 weeks. Now, it's important for us to see the structure of the 70 weeks. And this period of time is divided into a number of parts. Look, for example, at verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now mark that in your mind. It's on the screen tonight. And that's a very clear outline of the structure. The first division is referred to as 70 weeks and 62 weeks, and that makes 69 weeks. Look at verse 26. We have another part of the prophecy, which refers to 62 weeks, a period in time equal in length to, if not exactly equivalent to, the period of time already mentioned as 62 weeks. And then look at verse 27. And he shall concur in the covenant with many for 1 week. There's a reference to 1 week. And so I think we can see the structure, or as the chart puts it, the overview of the 70 weeks. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, a gap, a parenthesis, 1 week. Now, don't be worrying about the gap. We'll worry about that later. When does these 70 weeks begin? Well, let's look at the three periods that we have marked out this evening. First of all, look at the first period. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome sign. So Daniel is told now that the city is going to be rebuilt. Now, can you imagine the thrill in his heart? I mean, this is the place where he was born. Jerusalem is the place of his birth. It's the city of his boyhood. And Daniel is now hearing that this city that has been reduced to rubble by the Babylonian invasion is going to be rebuilt. And so this first period has to do with the construction of the city. And this period lasts for 7 weeks or 49 years. Now, when did this period begin? Well, look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. The period was to begin with the command to rebuild Jerusalem. Now history tells us that there were four different decrees relating to Jerusalem. One, Cyrus made a decree in Ezra chapter 1. Two, Darius made a decree in Ezra chapter 6. Three, Artaxerxes made a decree in chapter 7. But all of those made decrees concerning the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. But in the book of Nehemiah, Artaxerxes declared and decreed that the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Now keep your finger in Daniel 9 and come back to the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 2, please. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And you remember Nehemiah's in the king's presence. He's the cupbearer. And he's sad because of the reports that he's hearing from Jerusalem. And he says in verse 3, it says, and he said unto the king, Nehemiah 2 verse 3, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto him, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You ever utter those type of prayers? You know, you're in the midst of a business session with someone and things are turning nasty and you lift your heart. I prayed to the God of heaven. It's just an SOS to the Lord. I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may what? That I may build it. It's this decree that has to do with the construction of the city. Now, I want you to see the timing of the decree. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan. It's not thinking about the car now, Nisan. In the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. You've got the timing. Let me tell you for a moment that the Encyclopedia Britannica sets this date as the 14th of March, 445 BC. Now, that is the decree. The Daniel 9 and verse 25, if you come back to it, that is the decree that Daniel 9 and verse 25 is talking about. And during this period of 49 years, 7 weeks, the city would be rebuilt even in troublous times. Now, if you take time to read the book of Nehemiah, you'll discover that it was a very troublesome time. There was opposition, there was discouragement, there was fatigue. And yet, during that 49-year period, there were several important things happened and occurred in the history of Israel. The city was rebuilt, the temple was established, the Old Testament canon was completed, and now we've got the first period in our minds. The first 7 weeks commence in 445 B.C., and they conclude in 396 B.C. Now, that's the easy bit. That's the first period. Look at Daniel chapter 9 again. Look at the further period. The further period. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, the first period has to do with the construction of the city. The further period has to do with the introduction of the Prince. Can you see clearly the number of weeks between the decree to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince is how many? 69 weeks. Or if you like, 483 years. Each of those years consisting of how many days? How many? 360, you've got it. So you've got 483 years consisting of 360 days. Now, that works out, according to my calculator, 173,880 days. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Sir Robert Anderson, who wrote The Coming Prince and who wrote many books, was the man who founded Scotland Yard. Sir Robert Anderson, who founded Scotland Yard and was a brilliant Bible scholar, points out that if you take the 14th of March, 445 B.C., when the decree to rebuild Jerusalem went forth, and you add to it 173,880 days, you come to the 6th of April, A.D. 32, and it was on that very day that our Lord Jesus Christ made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, and he presented himself to the nation as Messiah Prince. You don't believe me? Well, come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And look at verse 29. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And verse 29. Verse 28, just to get the connection. And when he had thus spoken, he, the Lord Jesus, went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethage and Bethany, he's coming on the east side at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, wherever yet never man sat, loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were losing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why lose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is he, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answering and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You see what was happening? He was coming into Jerusalem, and some of the Pharisees were saying, you should rebuke the disciples. They're calling you the Messiah. What did Christ say? Verse 40, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. No keeping quiet about the Messiah that day. Of course, it was on that very day the Pharisees plotted to kill him. Look at verse 47. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. It was this on this very day that the Pharisees sought to murder Christ. And within a few short days, he was cut off, but not for himself. That's what Daniel says. For when he died on the cross, he received nothing that was due to him, no honor, no respect, no love, no acceptance. John puts it like this. He came unto his own people, the Jewish nation. They received him not. Indeed, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus received what he didn't deserve, the sins of the world. Now, in this second period, two important things took place. There was Israel's rejection of Christ. Israel's rejection of Christ. It was the Jewish authorities who cried out, let him be crucified. It was the Jewish people who cried out, his blood be on us and on our children. The Messiah was cut off, according to Daniel 9, and what followed is death. Did Israel accept his message? No. They lied about him. They persecuted his messengers. They stoned Stephen. They refused to acknowledge his lordship. There was Israel's rejection of Christ, but something else. There was Christ's rejection of Israel. The very day that the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, marked a turning point in the fortunes of the Jewish nation. In fact, in Luke 19 it says, Thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That's why he wept. No wonder the Savior wept. The Lord had dispatched his messenger Gabriel 483 years previous to his beloved prophet Daniel, and he told him the exact moment when Messiah the Prince would be proclaimed. But there wasn't a single person who understood enough of the Old Testament to recognize that this was his day. They cut Christ off, and so he cut them off from being a nation. My friends, until the 14th of May, 1948, Israel was not a free nation. Now, let me pause for a moment. Let's take this in. In our hands tonight, we hold the inspired, inerrant word of the living God. Isn't the Bible that we hold in our hands precious tonight? Isn't the Bible that we hold in our hands tonight amazingly accurate? Listen to it. 173,880 days from the going forth of the commandment to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. And on that very day, Palm Sunday, the 6th of April, AD 32, Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. Does that not demonstrate the accuracy of the Scriptures? Why did the Jews not know? Why did the Jews not know Messiah was coming? For if they had read the prophecy of Daniel, they would have identified the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. You know, when you go to the city of Jerusalem, they'll take you to many places, but one of the places they'll take you to is a wonderful model of the first century Jerusalem. And two Christians were standing there one day, talking about the future of Israel and a future temple being rebuilt. And a person was standing nearby, and he heard their conversation, and he interrupted them. He was a rabbi from New York City, and he asked in amazement, "Do Christians really believe in the rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem?" And one of those believers said, "Have you never read your prophets? Have you never read Ezekiel? Have you never read Daniel?" And the rabbi said, "No, because when I was studying to be a rabbi, I was told not to compute the 70 weeks of Daniel." My dear friends, do you know why that Jewish rabbi was forbidden? Because Daniel chapter 9 tells us that Messiah has already come. The first period, the further period. Come back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Look at the final period. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now, I want you to see the first period. That's to do with the construction of the city. The further period, that's to do with the introduction of the prince. The final period, that's to do with the destruction of the nation. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Maybe we should read 26 to get the context. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." So far we have got 69 weeks accounted for, but there's 1 week or 7 years to go, and that would make up God's prophetic program for Israel would be fulfilled. Now, what about this last week, this 70th week of Daniel's prophecy? Well, if we follow the principle of literal interpretation, we must conclude that this week of years is still future for this simple reason. The phenomena described in verse 27 has simply not yet occurred. Incidentally, just a word about interpretation. Let me say this tonight. If the plain sense makes good sense, don't try some other sense, or it may result in nonsense. Now look at verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Who is this who's going to make a covenant, a treaty with Israel? Well, in verse 26, look at it. He's described as the prince that shall come. Now, I want you to notice that that phrase, "the prince that shall come," stands in sharp contrast to Messiah, the prince, in verse 25. This, my dear friends, is the Antichrist. It's the little horn of Daniel 7. It's the man of sin. It's the son of perdition. It's the person who will be judged at Christ's second advent. So this final week of 7 years, it's still future, and it has to do with the destruction of the nation. Now, follow me carefully. When we think about the destruction of Israel tonight, there are several things I want you to keep in mind. First of all, in relation to the past, this destruction is historical. In relation to the past, this destruction is historical. Now, we have noted before that prophecy can often have a double fulfillment. We have another instance of this in verse 26. Look at it again. "The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." This was partially fulfilled with the coming of Titus. History records that Titus led four Roman legions into Jerusalem to destroy the city in AD 70. And so we can say that the people of the prince that shall come are Romans. Very interesting to learn that General Titus led his soldiers, ordered his soldiers to leave the temple intact. But then the Lord Jesus had said, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And it is recorded that when a Roman soldier on impulse threw a flaming torch through an archway of the temple, the tapestries caught fire. And the temple soon became a raging inferno. And the decorative gold of the temple melted and ran down the cracks to the stone floors. And when the ruins cooled, The Roman soldiers, in their greed for wealth, literally turned every stone of the temple over in their search for gold. Thus, the prophecy of Jesus Christ was grimly fulfilled. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that the misery of the city was incredible. A mother killed and roasted and ate her own child because of her hunger. Often 500 Jews were nailed to a cross in any given day. The death toll came to over 1 million. Do you see what Daniel says in verse 27? And the end thereof shall be like a flood. Josephus records that the number of those that were carried away captive during this whole war was collected to be 97,000, as was the number of those that perished during the whole siege, 1,100,000. Now, if this was partially fulfilled with the coming of Titus, it's going to be completely fulfilled with the coming of Antichrist. The people of the prince that shall come indicates that the Antichrist is going to be identified with a particular people, the Romans, and a revived Roman Empire. My dear friends, the Antichrist is going to reign over a revived Roman Empire that will trouble Israel in a similar way to the first Roman Empire. And so in relation to the past, this destruction is historical. But look at it again. In relation to the present, this destruction is continual. Look at verse 26. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. My friends tonight, is this not the continuing experience of the people of Israel? The history of the Jews since the Roman Holocaust has been one of continual devastation. Let me give just a snippet of their history. During the First and Second Crusades, which were attempts by Europeans in 1096 and 1146 to recover Palestine, the Crusaders were afraid that once Palestine would be retaken, European Jews would reclaim their ancestral homeland. And so during the overland trip to Palestine to Israel, do you know what the Crusaders did? They slaughtered every community of Jews that they came across. As a result, the Crusades are reminders to the Jewish people of past persecution. In the year 1290, Edward I ordered all Jews to get out of England. In France, a similar order was issued in 1236, and in one small town, 3,000 Jews were trampled by horses. In 1348, 1349, Jewish people were accused of poisoning wells, and thus causing the outbreak of the bubonic plague. To save themselves, they fled to Poland, to Russia. And of course, if you go to Israel tonight, one of the first places that a Jewish guide will take you to is Yad Vashem. And it's a memorial of the Holocaust inflicted upon the Jews by Hitler. He thought they were undesirables, and so he gassed 6 million of them. Do you know how many 6 million is? Does it register? Well, let me give you an idea. There's about 6 million people living in Ulster tonight and in the Republic of Ireland. Now, have you got it? And Hitler gassed every Do you not think the Jewish people have suffered? My friends, in relation to the past, this destruction was historical. In relation to the present, this destruction is continual. There's still anti-Semitism around the world tonight. But in relation to the future, this destruction is prophetical. You see, the history of Jewish suffering is a chronicle of suffering, and yet it hasn't ended. With the end of the 483 years, it was the time for the church to move in, based on Acts 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Daniel doesn't say anything about the church because he didn't know anything about it. But my dear friends, when the church has been caught away to glory, God will resume his prophetic program for Israel. And this will be signaled by the signing of a 7-year covenant with a restored Jewish nation by a certain person. And that person is identified in verse 26. Look at it. The prince that shall come. That's the Antichrist. Now let me tell you a wee bit about him tonight. Let me just paint this picture for you. Look at the picture of the Antichrist. Look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who? Well, in verse 26, it's the people of the prince. In verse 27, it's the prince of the people. The prince that shall come. Now, as I've said, there are two princes here. There's a false prince and there's a true prince. The false prince is the Antichrist. The true prince is Jesus Christ. So here's a prince who's going to come, a false prince who's going to reign over a revived Roman Empire. Look at the picture of the Antichrist. Look at verse 27. Look at the pact of the Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. More than anything else tonight, the Jewish people long for the restoration of their temple and the restoration of temple sacrifice. And my dear friends, one day, and it may be sooner than any one of us think, there's going to come a great leader, and he's going to sit down at a conference table, and he's going to say something like this: my dear friends, it's my desire to restore your religious heritage. I have the resources and I have the manpower to rebuild your glorious temple. And Orthodox Jews tonight teach that the temple cannot be built until Messiah comes, and that he will initiate the project. And my dear friends, because Antichrist makes possible the rebuilding of the temple, many Jews will be deceived into thinking that he's the Messiah, and they'll worship him. Can you see here the picture of the Antichrist? Can you see here the pact of the Antichrist? Can you see here the period of the Antichrist? Look at verse 27 again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This will guarantee to Israel political, territorial, and religious protection for 7 years. And this final 7 years is the completion of Daniel's 490-year period. Look at the persecution of the Antichrist. Look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, what does that tell you? I'll tell you what it tells me. It tells me that not only will Israel be present as a nation in their homeland, but it tells me that they will have a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and that the sacrificial system will be restored. Look at verse 27 again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week. That is the halfway point of the 70th week of years. After 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to stop the sacrifices at the temple. He's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to erect an image of himself in the holy place. He's going to demand that he be worshipped as God. My dear friends, that's why he wants to stop the Jewish sacrifices in their temple. He wants to be worshipped as God. Sure, if you know your Bibles tonight, that's what Satan always wants to do. He wants to imitate God. I will be like the Most High. That's what Satan always wants to do. And one day Satan is going to have his man who will desire to be worshipped as God. And my dear friends, what Antiochus Epiphanes did in the intertestamental period, Antichrist will do in the Great Tribulation period. You see how it will end? Have a look at it in verse 27. Notice not only the picture of the Antichrist and the pact of the Antichrist and the period of the Antichrist and the persecution of the Antichrist. Look at the punishment of the Antichrist. For it says in verse 27, he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of desolations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. because he will be overthrown by one who is more powerful than him, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who will cast this vile ruler into the lake of fire and destroy his army. My friends, at last Israel will be delivered from her oppressors. Maybe you're saying tonight, well, that's fine. Where does the church fit into this prophetic picture? Look at finally at the interruption in the 70 weeks. Dr. Lewis Talbert, who was the founder of the Talbot Seminary in the United States of America, said that one day he was traveling on a train and all of a sudden they came to a stop. He went to the conductor and he asked what happened. And the conductor said, well, we're on a sidetrack. He said, the main express is coming through and we had to get off so that it could come through. And Dr. Talbot went on to say, that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. They were on the main line, but they rejected their Messiah. And so God placed them on the sideline as a nation. He calls out individuals, but the gospel express, which we know as the church, is going through. And my dear friends, we're on that express tonight. And we're in the parenthesis of time before Israel gets back on the track. And so tonight there's a gap. There's a parenthesis between the 69th and the 70th week. And that's illustrated for us on the chart tonight. There is a gap between the 69th and 70th week. And that's where we, the church, come in. Now, I want you to notice two things in closing about this interval. One, it's unspecified in relation to time. The fact that the length is not mentioned ought not to trouble us. You know, there are many prophecies that contain such gaps. Let me give you one. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What does that speak of? Shout it out. What does it speak of? Unto us the child is born. What does that speak of? The birth. The birth of the Lord Jesus. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That speaks of the birth of the Lord Jesus. But here's the next phrase. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. What does that speak of? That speaks of the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus. And yet between the birth of the Lord Jesus and the future reign of the Lord Jesus, there is a tremendous gap in relation to time. You remember that Peter in his first epistle, he speaks of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow the sufferings of Christ. That's his first coming. And the glory that should follow, that's his second coming. Ah, but there's a gap between the two, a period that wasn't perceived by the Old Testament prophets. And so here, my dear friends, between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel, there's a gap. It's indefinite in terms of time. You and I, the church, are presently living in that period. For if the gap is unspecified in relation to time, the gap is identified in relation to people. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And notice what Paul says. He says this gap is identified as the church age. Here's what he says. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. My friends, the Old Testament prophets knew nothing of the church age. They were looking ahead. They were looking ahead to two mountain peaks, if you like. The first mountain peak was the first advent of Jesus Christ when he came in humiliation. The second mountain peak was the second advent of Jesus Christ when he was coming in power and in great glory, but they didn't know what was in the valley. And what was in the valley was the church, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, you and I, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. My friends, in the age in which we live, God is visiting the Gentiles. Sure, he's saving Jews, ones, twos, and threes. But by and large, God's visiting the Gentiles. And he's taking out a people for his name in this day and age. And then according to James in Acts chapter 15, he is going to return and he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. Now, it's a difficult passage. Maybe you need to listen to it again. But before you start fiddling with your notes, is God through with the Jew? Certainly not. Certainly not. Tonight, my dear friends, Israel is regathering in her own land. She may not know it, but she's gathering in preparation for the final week of Daniel's prophecy. My dear friends, if that is true tonight, how near you and I are to the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're not looking for the Lord Jesus to come the first time. All we're looking for him to come to the air, to catch us away, that we might be forever with the Lord. Let me ask you one simple question tonight. Are you so living that when he appears, you might be unashamed before him at his coming again? May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this evening. Let's turn to our closing hymn book, our closing hymn, 147, and praise him. I am waiting for the dawning, the bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away. Daniel chapter 10 is our study for next week. Mr. Mullen said it was one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament. You see, I remember what he said. I hope you do too. What's behind the headlines? Well, there's a network of evil tonight behind the headlines. Oh, if we only grasp it tonight, that behind the nations, the ungodly nations of this world tonight, there are demonic forces. Would I dare to say that behind the United Kingdom tonight, there is a fallen prince who's seeking to accomplish evil purposes on behalf of the devil himself? And so we're looking at that next Tuesday evening, what's behind the headlines. 147, let's hear you singing.